All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing on us as we study the Scriptures together tonight. We pray that you would open the Word of God and that you would instruct us from it. We pray that we might learn more about your Word and about you, and that we might love you and your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, that we might serve him faithfully. Please forgive our sins. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in Proverbs 28, and this evening we're going to look at verses 17 and 18. We're looking at this evening the murderer and the man of integrity. Verse 17 says, "If one is burdened with the blood of another, he will be a fugitive until death. Let no one help him." Verse 18, "Whoever walks in integrity will be delivered, but he who is crooked in his ways will suddenly fall." Okay, these two verses are dealing with being delivered from trouble. In verse 17, we're talking about the fact that no one ought to side with a murderer who is a fugitive fleeing from justice. This is something we're going to see in just a minute. It's taught in the law of God. It's taught throughout Scripture. And so you shouldn't assist someone who is a fugitive fleeing from justice. Verse 18 basically says that people of integrity will get the help that they need. So the murderer ought not to get the help that he's seeking, but the man of integrity ought to get the help that he's seeking. So we're talking in verse 17 about refusing help to the murderer and the fugitive. If one is burdened with the blood of another, he will be a fugitive until death. Let no one help him. When a person commits a sin or a crime, the Bible says that he's guilty before God. Such guilt can lead to what's mentioned here, this word being burdened. That is, it can lead to depression or feeling laden down by the guilt. Now, we're not talking here about what some folks talk about, depression coming from a chemical imbalance in the brain, and we're not talking about depression that can result from you're having some physical ailment and taking some medication and one of the side effects of the medication causes depression, that sort of thing. We're not talking about that. What we're talking about is depression that comes from the guilt of sin. And Scripture has a lot to say about that. This word burdened describes torment. It describes torment that can come from enemies, for example. Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 33, please, Bruce. Jeremiah 50,
33. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the children of Israel and the children of Judah were oppressed together, and all that took them captives held them fast. They refused to let them go.
Okay. So notice that here it says that both the children of Israel and the children of Judah are oppressed, and they're oppressed by their enemies. The enemies have taken them captive. They won't let them go. So they're oppressed, they're burdened, they are depressed, they're held in captivity. Same thing can happen because of sin. Leslie, would you read Hosea 5, verse 11, please? Yes.
Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked by a human precept.
Okay, because he willingly walked by a human precept. The ESV translates that. Oh, how does the King James translate the last half of that verse, Bruce?
Because he willingly walked after the commandment.
Okay, willingly walked after the commandment. All right. Have you got anything different, Greg? Okay. The ESV says, Ephraim was oppressed, crushed in judgment, because he was determined to go after filth. So the word that's being used there is talking about the human commandment is filthiness, is rebellion against God. And so here's oppression that comes because of sin. He's determined to follow man's ways. He's determined to go against God's ways. And he's determined, as the ESV puts it, to go after filth rather and men's teaching rather than the Word of God. God himself brings judgment against sin, And God, in his judgment against sin, sometimes talks about oppression as being one of the results of his judgment. Greg, would you read Deuteronomy 28, verse 20, and then verse 29? Verse 20 first.
Verse 20, and then verse 29.
Yeah.
The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do, until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly, because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. And then
29.
And you shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness. You shall not prosper in your ways. You shall be only oppressed and plundered continually, and no one shall save you.
Okay. This Deuteronomy chapter 28 has the blessings and the curses of God against the covenant for covenant keepers, the blessings of God, and then the cursing of God against covenant breakers. And verse 20 basically says, this is going to happen to you when you forsake me. And verse 29 then explains a little bit more about that, being oppressed and robbed continually and no one to help. So oppression can come as a result of God's judgment against sin that you have committed. And so a person can be burdened down, he can be depressed, he can be oppressed because he's got enemies that have held him captive, because he's caught up in his own sin, or because God's judgment has come upon him because of his sin. And the instance that we're looking at here in Proverbs 28, it's guilt over having committed murder that leads to feelings of guilt, to being burdened, being oppressed, being laden down. And what the Bible teaches about this is, it's extremely important to remember, the Bible teaches that the shedding of human blood pollutes both the person who sheds it and the land upon which it is shed. Scripture is very clear on that. The murderer's own blood, in fact, is said to be the only thing that will remove the pollution of the land in which that innocent blood has been shed. I'm going to read Numbers 35, verses 33 and 34. You shall not pollute the land in which you live, for blood pollutes the land. And no atonement can be made for the land for the blood that is shed in it, except by the blood of the one who shed it. You shall not defile the land in which you live, in the midst of which I dwell. For I, the Lord, dwell in the midst of the people of Israel. Okay, that's Numbers 35, verses 33 and 34. So blood pollutes the land, and what God says in His Word is that the only thing that will cleanse the land is the blood of the murderer. In other words, if somebody commits murder and spills innocent blood on the land, then that murderer has to have his blood spilt as well, and that will cleanse the innocent blood that was spilled. Now, the reason for all of this, the reason for what we're looking at here, is that all of us human beings are created in God's image. And even fallen, rebellious sinners reflect that image. And so the passage in Numbers 35 goes on to teach that there are cities of refuge for the manslayer, but that no murderer was to be set free. Let's recall for just a minute what we're talking about here. In Scripture, well, let's look at that. Numbers 35. Bruce, would you read 30 through 32, please? All right. Let me draw a simple diagram here on the board for a second. This is the Mediterranean coast, And here is the Sea of Galilee, the River Jordan. This is the Dead Sea. Now, roughly, the land of Israel was pretty well divided up about like this. And we had 2.5 tribes when the Israelites came in to possess the land. 2.5 tribes stayed on the eastern side of the Jordan River. And the other 10.5 tribes occupied the western side of the Jordan River up to the Mediterranean. God made provision for 3 cities of refuge, and they were more or less equidistant from one another, so that if somebody committed manslaughter, the word that's used is manslayer here, there was a city of refuge that would have been close for that person to flee to. And so the biblical idea was, and Numbers 35 lays it out, the biblical idea was if you commit manslaughter, which is not intentional murder, there's a clear distinction made here between murder and manslaughter. Murder has to do with intent. It has to do with being an enemy. It has to do with lying in wait. It has to do with choosing a weapon to use intentionally and so forth. Manslaughter has to do with any killing in which somebody is accidentally killed. For example, you're chopping with your axe, the head of your axe flies off, you don't see your neighbor, the axe head hits him and kills him. That's manslaughter, but you didn't lie in wait to kill him. Or you're clearing rocks, you're throwing them over the side of a hill, there's somebody walking by underneath and a rock hits him and kills him. That's manslaughter, but that's not murder. And so there's a very clear distinction. Well, the way the scripture set it out was, well, what God says was, a person needs to flee to a city of refuge. And when he gets to the city of refuge, he presents himself to the elders of that city of refuge, and they basically act like a judge and jury on the case. They examine what's going on. If he is guilty of murder, they return him to his own city for execution by, and here's the term that's used, the avenger of blood. It's found in this scripture. The avenger of blood was the closest living male relative to the murder victim. The avenger of blood could also be a kinsman redeemer. And so when you read the book of Ruth, for example, Boaz was a kinsman redeemer. There was only one man closer than he was to being able to actually be the redeemer there. And when that guy turned down the opportunity, then Boaz took the place. But Boaz could have also been an avenger of blood for somebody else in his family that had been executed if he was the closest one. So the avenger of blood serves the purpose of being the executioner. He also serves the purpose of making sure that the guy who's committed manslaughter hurries to a city of refuge. So there's no dragging along of cases for decades while you're waiting to get before a court system or something like that. If the avenger of blood catches someone who's killed someone before he makes it to a city of refuge, he can kill that person legitimately and legally without suffering any consequences. Doesn't matter that it's not gone to trial yet or anything like that. If he catches him before he gets to the city of refuge, he's dead meat. If he goes to the city of refuge and is found guilty of manslaughter but not murder, the avenger of blood cannot touch him. So what happens at that point is each one of these cities of refuge acts like a jail in one sense. The person guilty of manslaughter has to stay within the confines of the city of refuge or a certain distance outside so he could work a field, but not any further away than that. He is confined to that city of refuge. If he ever leaves, say he wants to go home to visit mama like they always do at Brushy Mountain State Prison in Tennessee, instead of having a steel door, they've got one of those revolving doors, I think. It seems like convicts are always just going home to see mama or the girlfriend. If they catch him there at mama's house, the avenger of blood can kill him, and he's not guilty of anything. The man's not supposed to be out. Okay, he's supposed to be essentially in prison. Notice the passage that we read said that you accept no ransom for him who's fled. He may return to dwell in the land before the death of the high priest. The high priest trumps everything. When the high priest dies, his death acts as blood that cleanses everything. And that means that a person who was guilty of manslaughter, who had been basically imprisoned in a city of refuge for, say, 35 years, when the high priest dies, at that point, he can now return home. Nobody can touch him. Everything is cleansed and over with. So the high priest's blood, when he dies, cleanses all. That's the way the Lord set it up. So it's an interesting system. It is a just system. And that was the way that they did it back then. Because the blood that's shed on the land needs to be atoned for. Now, the reason for that, once again, is an attack on man, who is the image of God, is essentially an attack against God himself. And it's God in whose image man is created. And so, whose turn is it to read? Leslie, Genesis 9, verse 6. This is the biblical reason for the death penalty.
Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man.
Okay, it's that last part. For in the image of God he made man. That's the reason that the death penalty is valid. That's the reason that the Scripture gives, because it is an attack upon the image of God and therefore an attack upon a God who created that individual. So Scripture is very clear about all of these things. In this proverb that we're looking at then, a murderer is said to be a fugitive until death. Two things about that. Number one, is literally what the words mean, are he flees to the pit. In other words, the today's English version, which is very, very loose dynamic equivalence rendition. I won't say translation. It's a rendition. It's more like a commentary on the Bible. The TEV renders this is digging his own grave as fast as he can. Now, that's a good interpretation of what's actually being said. As a fugitive until death, he's digging his own grave as fast as he can. In other words, what's happening is he's headed to hell because of his sin. He can't just run away from God's judgment and from God's punishment on him. When Judas tried to flee from his guilt, his guilt led him only to commit suicide. Greg, would you read Matthew 27, verses 3 through 5, please?
Matthew 27, verses 3 through 5. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful, and brought back the 30 pieces of silver from the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and he went and hanged himself.
Okay. So we're talking about somebody who's burdened down, who is depressed, who is guilty because he is guilty of shedding innocent blood. Judas rightly understood that his betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ led to his arrest and ultimately to his execution. Judas was depressed about that. He was upset about that. He was remorseful. There was no genuine repentance here. And the reason we know that is because of what he goes out to do. And we also know that because Scripture calls him the son of perdition. But he goes out and he executes himself. He says, I've betrayed innocent blood, and the priests don't care. They have no, it doesn't matter to them. So he goes out and commits suicide because he is burdened down, as it says here in Proverbs 28, burdened with the blood of another. These words also, if one is burdened with the blood of another, he will be a fugitive until death, ought to remind you of God's judgment against Cain after Cain killed his brother Abel. Lorraine, would you read Genesis 4, verses 10 through 12, please?
Genesis
father's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed to the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond shall be on the earth.
Okay. All right. Similar words are used here. This was the first murder that we hear of in Scripture, of course. And Cain has killed his brother. He's hidden the body. But God says the blood of your brother cries out from the ground. And so as we saw just a few minutes ago, it's that pollution of the land, pollution of the ground by innocent blood that's been shed that God punishes. And so God punishes Cain by making him a fugitive and a vagabond, a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. God reminds us in Scripture here that we're not to side with a murderer. Notice verse 17 once again, he will be a fugitive until death. Let no one help him. The verb that's rendered help usually means support or keep. And so the idea, the sense here, I think, is protect or offer assistance to. So in other words, you're not to side with the murderer against those who are seeking to have him tried, and if he's found guilty, to have him executed. That's a reminder that capital punishment is biblical and it is necessary. You're always to side with God's justice against anyone and anything that stands against that. I'm going to read Deuteronomy 19, verses 11 to 13. Excuse me. Deuteronomy 19, verses 11 to 13. But if anyone hates his neighbor, this is the description now of murder. Anyone hates his neighbor and lies in wait for him and attacks him and strikes him fatally so that he dies, and he flees into one of these cities, the cities of refuge we talked about earlier. Then the elders of his city shall send and take him from there and hand him over to the avenger of blood so that he may die. Your eye shall not pity him, but you shall purge the guilt of the innocent blood from Israel so that it may be well with you. In other words, it's wrong to side with the murderer. You are to execute him. And at the same time, Charles Bridges in his commentary said this, "Yet we must not cast off concern for his soul. Visiting the cell of the condemned is a special exercise of mercy." So while we would not free him, would not side with him against his condemnation, yet at the same time we would want to see him forgiven and cleansed by the blood of Christ. Okay, so that's verse 17. Verse 18 then talks about receiving help from on the part of people of integrity. Whoever walks in integrity will be delivered. Okay, notice the contrast. No one is to offer aid to the murderer and fugitive, but the one who walks in integrity will be delivered. Integrity means blamelessness or innocence. It's God who delivers the man of integrity. Bruce, would you read Proverbs 2, verses 6 and 7, please?
For the Lord gives wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly.
Okay. That walk uprightly or walk in integrity, yes. All right, so God is the one who is the shield. He's the buckler. He is the one who supports those who walk in integrity, who walk uprightly. So no one's supposed to help a murderer, but God himself is the one who helps those who walk in integrity before the Lord. So that's people of integrity in verse 18. But there are also people who are crooked. And the rest of the verse goes on and says, he who is crooked in his ways will suddenly fall. There's security for a person who walks in integrity, but there's danger for those whose ways are crooked or perverse. We've seen this word crops up a lot in Proverbs, crooked. and it has to do with moral perversion. It has to do with your ideas and your desires and temptations and everything being so twisted that you're going contrary to the Word of God. And that's what it's used here. So a person who is morally perverse, who is crooked in his ways, will suddenly fall. That's a very dangerous position to be in. Leslie, would you read Proverbs 11, verse 3, please?
The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them.
Okay. Both those words are the same words that are used here. Integrity of the upright and crookedness or perversity of the treacherous. Greg, would you read Proverbs 10, verse 9, please?
He who walks with integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will become known.
Okay, all right. And that perverts can also be translated, he who makes his ways crooked will be found out. So, crooked or perverse means being devious or deceptive. And they're also described in Deuteronomy 32, verse 5. Let's see, Lorraine, would you read that to us? Deuteronomy 32, verse 5.
They have corrupted themselves. They are not his children because of their blemish, the perverse and crooked generation.
Okay. All right. God is described as being faithful in the Song of Moses here, but the response of wicked people to him is dealing corruptly with him. And he describes them as a crooked, perverse generation. And what is said in Proverbs is their ruin will come about very quickly, suddenly. We're going to see that again in a couple of weeks as we talk about how the wicked fall very, very quickly. He who stiffens his neck will suddenly be broken beyond healing, Proverbs 29:1 says. So it's going to happen quickly to them. Their ruin is certain. It's going to come swiftly. And the danger is, now we can talk about unbelievers this way, but the danger is that sometimes we believers can even walk a crooked path and suffer for it. Suffering can come for lots of different reasons. And we need to remember and recall what Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verses 20 and 21. Peter reminds us, he says, "For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might also follow his steps." So here we've got this warning that Peter gives, and he's basically talking to servants there, and he's telling servants, don't do evil and get beaten for it. If you are beaten, it's better to be beaten for doing good than it is for doing evil. So because if you're doing evil, you deserve it. If you're doing a good thing and you're beaten for it, then that is a gracious thing in the eyes of God. So the point is, any lack of uprightness will bring the child of God under the rod. But he who is crooked in his way will fall at once, is what's said here. His double-mindedness, his vain attempt to serve two masters will only bring about shame. So avoid perverse and crooked ways, walk in integrity and in purity, but you can only do so through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Next time, Lord willing, we are going to almost finish the chapter. We're going to start at verse 19 and go down through verse 27. Anybody have any questions or comments about what we've seen this evening? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the things that we've looked at tonight. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your grace in Jesus. We thank you for your love to us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you give us clear, unambiguous directions on how to live in a world full of sin, that we are always to seek your face. We're always to seek to walk in integrity, and we're always to turn away from all kinds of crookedness and perversity. Bless us to do so, we pray, Father, that we might honor you through Christ. We ask this in his precious name. Amen.